So I need to begin this morning by telling you a story on myself. There are some things that happen in real life that are just too good, and this is one of them. Many of you know that after many, many years, we have finally put in a new, we're calling it a family restroom, right out here in the narthex, that is handicap accessible. We were hoping that it would be ready this morning, and it isn't quite ready. And so yesterday, as I was in here in the church, I thought, you know, I'd really like people in the church to know that it would be okay to look in there, but it's not quite finished. So I made this sign. This is the truth. I made up this sign. I thought, I'll just personify the restroom. Now, to personify something is to make something that's not a person have the attributes of a person. So here's what I wrote on the sign, and I hung it on the bathroom. I wrote, I'm almost finished. Go ahead and peek inside. Thank God I caught that one before you did. It so happens that in our household, we have a birthday that we celebrate in the month of September. I won't tell you who. I don't want to give that away. I wouldn't want to give that away. It is a person in our household who's celebrating a certain anniversary of her 30th birthday. I won't say who it is. And this certain person in my household received a mailing from one of our local merchants, JCPenney's, this last week or two. It said, Happy Birthday. Big, bold letters. It said, Happy Birthday. And then underneath, in smaller letters, it said, You were born to shop. Thank goodness. And all these years I've been wondering. And finally I know, if only they would have told us years ago, all of the searching wouldn't have needed to happen. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be taking a very different tack in our congregation. Instead of born to shop, we're going to be looking at a theme called Made to Thrive. We're going to be looking as a congregation, what does it mean to be a people who aren't just surviving, people who are really thriving. And I want to give credit where credit is due. We want to thank Casting Crowns for that beautiful song that they wrote, and Mark Hall for those words that he penned, and for this theme. We're thinking together about Made to Thrive. Now, if you look in a dictionary under the word thrive, here's what you're going to find. To thrive is to flourish or to progress extraordinarily. To thrive is to grow, I love this, vigorously and luxuriously. I love that. To thrive is to grow luxuriantly, which means it's not something that happens because we put extraordinary effort into it. To thrive is to do the most natural thing in the world. To thrive is to become fully alive and fully alert and fully awake and fully present. And to thrive is, well, to do what Jesus said. To thrive is to live life to the full. So this morning and in the weeks to come, we're going to look at what it means to thrive. Now, it so happens that I happen to know when a thing is thriving. There is a plant right here. I normally keep this plant in my office. This plant is thriving. I'm a little bit like Pastor Jennifer, by the way. The reason I like this plant is that it's a very, very low maintenance plant. From time to time, I notice that it's drooping, and I add water, and that's it. That's all it takes for me. I believe this is a philodendron, by the way, although I'm not 100% sure that this really isn't my thing. It might be an orange tree. I don't know. I'm also a bit of an amateur gardener. And as an amateur gardener over the years, I've planted peppers and tomatoes primarily. That's been my main thing. This year, my garden isn't doing so well. I'm not sure why. I have a bunch of pepper plants that have withered and that aren't doing very well, one of which was eaten by a rabbit. Every branch bit off of this little pepper plant. My peppers aren't thriving. My tomatoes are doing a little bit better. They require a little more work than this philodendron right here. And human beings are a different matter altogether, a great deal more complicated, extraordinarily more complicated. And it is to human beings that Jesus is speaking these words in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. It is to us that Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. As I read through these words, listen, would you please, for what is required in order to thrive? My Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? The condition offered by Jesus of what is required for human beings to thrive. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. If you ever had the opportunity to visit the home of Steve and Stephanie Benn, you'll find out behind their house they have this garden. And right now they've devoted this garden to an apple tree, or several of them actually. They're unlike any apple trees that I've ever seen before. In fact, in Steve Benn fashion, this is something that he discovered when they were traveling back east this year. These are actually the kind of apple trees that George Washington grew in his vineyards. There is a large vine that comes up out of the ground right in front of a tree on which it is braced. This large vine that comes out of the ground, about 18 inches or so off the ground, there are two branches that shoot off horizontally right across the fence, tied in various places to this fence, two branches going off horizontally, and then about 18 inches or so higher, there's another branch that is shooting off across the fence. If you look very carefully, you'll notice that there are places where Steve has come along and he has clipped off every branch that's not fruit-bearing. He's done his homework, and he knows which branches are fruit-bearing and which ones aren't, so he's gone through very carefully, and he's clipped off all of the branches that are not fruit-bearing, and then he's come along the branches, and he's clipped off the little tiny sections that aren't going to bear any apples, and in a few years, it's going to take that long, he's going to have these large, beautiful trees that are going to be producing all kinds of fruit. This is exactly what Jesus is speaking about in John chapter 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. My Father is the gardener. He comes along and he clips off all of the branches that aren't bearing any fruit, so that those who will be able to thrive. It's an extraordinary picture. By the way, did you notice the warning in these words? Jesus is warning his disciples, and he's warning us, that it is not a certain thing that branches will thrive. Jesus is warning his disciples, and he is warning us, that it is not a certain thing that we will be fruitful. And the truth is, as we look around today, we already know that, don't we? We already know that in the human community, there are a whole bunch of places where human beings are not thriving. This week, I got an email from the Church of God in Lebanon. A pastor with the Church of God in Lebanon sent out a couple of emails to churches. It's funny how hearing something from someone who is directly affected changes everything in the way that I see the news. And his pastor in the Church of God in Lebanon was saying, please pray for us, pray for the church. Some of the people, the terrorists from ISIS, are now moving into Lebanon, and we're frightened, and we need the prayers of the church. And then another email came later in the week from the same church, the Church of God in Lebanon. They said, oh, by the way, we're trying to take care of the refugees that are pouring over the border from Syria into Lebanon. Thousands of them pouring over the border into Lebanon. Did you know that 3 million people are refugees from Syria to other countries that surround them? A city the size of Chicago is living in refugee camps because their homes are no longer safe. We already knew that the human community is not thriving in many of its places. And truth be told, we didn't have to look around the world. We know right here, right now, that it is not absolutely certain that branches are going to thrive. How many of you ever feel this way? We get up and we go about our daily tasks, and we are so busy. From the time the day gets started to the time the day ends, it feels like everything has already been determined for us. We are going through one rut after another. We are busy, 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 extraordinarily busy people, so many of us. We get to the end of the day and we are tired, we are exhausted, and we wonder, where did it all go? And by the way, what happened to my greatest priorities? Gerald May is a very thoughtful writer. Gerald May has suggested that in the time in which we are living right now, that efficiency is the Lord. He has suggested the real Lord of our culture right now is efficiency. How much can you get done in how much time? And by the way, he's not against efficiency. He's just announced this is the time in which we live, and we have technologies that speed along our efficiencies, and yet we get to the end of our days, and we wonder, where have gone the opportunities for love? Where have gone the opportunities for fruitfulness? Where have gone the opportunities to be fully alive? I actually heard this study this week. You'll forgive me, I hope, because I was driving in my car when I heard this study, and I think that the Highway Patrol kind of frowns on writing notes to yourself while you're driving, so I didn't do that. I'm driving along, and I'm hearing this study that a social scientist did. She parked herself inside fast food restaurants in a variety of different places, McDonald's and Burger King and Arby's, and she observed the interactions between adults and children, most of them probably parents, but possibly not all. She observed the interactions between adults and children. Now, I think I got this right. I believe what she said was that over half of those whom she observed, over 50%, that the adults spent 40% or more of their time present with children, staring at a screen. 40% or more of the time, some of them, a great deal more than 40%. She stood there and she timed them as she observed them. Adults spending 40% or more of their time looking into a screen when children are present. When she finished her observation, she tossed out this simple question. Where are children going to learn to have relationships? Where are they going to learn to communicate? The words of Jesus are addressed in a situation in which it is really, really, really possible to be branches that do not bear fruit. It's really, really, really possible. In fact, let's lean in to the original situation in which Jesus was speaking these words. Paul has mentioned this already. Let me just summarize some of what is going on here. This text of Scripture in John chapter 15 is part of what's called the Great Discourse of Jesus. It is one of the longest sections of teaching of Jesus anywhere. The disciples are being prepared for the time when Jesus will no longer be physically present with them. This is a little bit like parents who are getting ready to go out of town and they're trying to prepare their children for the time when they will no longer be physically present. This is an extraordinarily important moment in the Gospel of John as Jesus is getting his disciples ready for the time when he will no longer be with them. It is in this setting that Jesus speaks these remarkable words. I am the vine. You are the branches. If someone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can't do anything. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Translation, it really, really, really is possible to be a branch that doesn't bear fruit. In just a few minutes, an hour or two perhaps, in a very short time, Jesus is going to finish this message, and the armed guards are going to show up, and they're going to take him captive, and they're going to take him off in a journey that will eventually lead to the cross. In just a short time, a few days from now, these very same disciples are going to go out, and they're going to be the people who bring good news to a world who desperately needs it. They're going to be the people who talk about the love of God in Jesus Christ. They're going to be the ones that go out and spread the word to all of the others, or they aren't. You see, it's not determined yet. This is really, really, really open. It's not yet certain whether or not they're going to be the branches that bear fruit or they aren't. In just a few short days, these disciples are going to be the people who are going to go out and they're going to model new kinds of relationships in the world. In just a few days, they're going to be the people that go out and forgive as they have been forgiven. And this long history of unforgiveness in the human family where we are so vindictive and so mean to one another, finally, there's going to be a community of people following Jesus that are going to stop living that way and they're going to forgive one another as they have been forgiven and they're going to offer forgiveness in the world, or they're not. You see, it's really open. It's really an open possibility which of these things these disciples of Jesus are going to become. In just a few days after Jesus has finished speaking these words and he has been taken off for crucifixion, these disciples are going to be the people who go out and they form a new kind of community. It's going to be a community that welcomes Gentiles and Jews and those who are divided by the sharpest lines of division in their world. They're going to be a people who go out and model what it is to be a new kind of community with real diversity and real connectedness with Christ at its center. Or they aren't. They're going to go out and they're going to practice the same prejudices that have been part of the world that have been dividing us for thousands and thousands of years. You see, it's really an open question that Jesus is addressing to the disciples in this passage. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. But if you don't, well, you'll go on being what the human family has been being for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and that is not a good thing. But hold on just a moment. If you're hearing warning in this text of Scripture, I'm glad, because it's there. If you're hearing challenge from Jesus in this text of Scripture, I'm grateful for that, because it's there. But if there's warning and challenge in this text of Scripture, there is promise 1,000 times over. Listen, let me continue reading what he said on this occasion. To his disciples, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. If you abide in me, you will come to have my mindset, and you will come to be so cooperative with the will of God that whatever you ask will be done for you in my name. He continues, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Embrace yourself for this. We didn't read these words yet. I was holding off on you. These are the very next words that were spoken after the verses that we've read already. Are you ready? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. Did you hear that? The condition that is required for us to be fruitful people is to live, stay, remain, dwell in the love of God that has been made known to Jesus, through Jesus. You see, it's easy with 2,000 years perspective to read this text of Scripture in and of itself and to forget to whom Jesus was speaking on this occasion. These are people who were so influenced by the way of Jesus that when the Gospel of John was written, when John finally wrote this Gospel, in a summary statement of the difference in the world because of Jesus, John described it this way. You know this verse. The summary statement of what is different because of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God so, did you hear it? God so loved the world. Jesus is inviting these people to live, sink down their roots, dwell, stay, remain in love. This is the gospel. It's easy to forget this. This is the gospel that is for people who talked to Jesus after what may have been the longest interaction with a single person that he had in all of the gospels, a woman from Samaria. And Jesus had wandered off into Samaria where he really wasn't supposed to be because this was off the beaten path, and it was people who were not, from a Jewish perspective, acceptable. And he had wandered off, and he'd had a long conversation, very possibly the longest discourse with a single person in all of the four Gospels. Isn't that extraordinary? He lingered with this lady, who could not raise one finger to say that she was worthy of such an interaction. And when it was all over, he said, lady, listen, we've been talking about water, but we haven't really been talking about water. What I want to tell you about is living water. What you've been looking for all your life is right here. These are the disciples. It's easy to forget this. Don't overlook this. These are the disciples to whom Jesus one day said, I don't call you servants any longer. He really did. Jesus said to these disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, perhaps Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna were there this day as well. Jesus said to these disciples, I don't call you servants any longer. Do you know why? because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. A servant has to blindly obey. I no longer call you servants because, well, if you've seen my works, you've seen the works of the Father. What I am doing, what the Father is doing, and what I am doing are one. So I don't call you servants any longer. I now call you friends. It's easy to forget from 2,000 years perspective that these are the people who are going to, just a handful of paragraphs later, these are the people who are going to observe Jesus being taken off to be arrested and to be dragged off to some kangaroo court, and they're going to observe him being taken to the cross where he's going to be crucified. And these are the people who 3 days later are going to meet the risen Lord. And finally, it's going to begin dawning on them. Finally, it's going to begin dawning on them that when Jesus was crucified, he was absorbing all of their waywardness and all of their sin and all of their brokenness and the history of our hateful and violent interactions with one another. Jesus Christ was taking all of that upon himself and speaking the word of forgiveness to them. And folks, I only know one word to summarize that story. There's only one word. Love. 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 Jesus to his disciples. This is the secret of bearing fruit. Live in my love. You know, the Christian life is not complicated. By the way, I know it's warm in here. I'm going to be done in just a couple of moments. The Christian life is not complicated. It's difficult, but it's not complicated. I'll get back to difficult in just a moment. The Christian life is not complicated. The Christian life is a matter of entrusting ourselves, our entire being, to the love of God in Jesus Christ. We call that faith. Faith is a matter of entrusting ourselves, our whole being, to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And as we do, as we abide in this vine, we begin bearing fruit. We will begin bearing the fruit of beauty. Beauty will emerge among us. Some of us who are so gifted will find an intuition developing, and we'll follow up on those intuitions to practice art, to play music, to dance, to create a variety of different forms of beauty. Many of us, all of us, will feel within us, not just feel, be compelled within us to begin reaching out to one another in different ways, to be a people who remain connected relationally with one another. We'll begin bearing the fruit of caring love, not just to one another, but to our world. And the Christian life is not complicated. It is abide in me, live here, dwell in my love, and you will bear much fruit. Believe it or not, you, can live from a new center in your life. You can live from a center of love and power and goodness and peace. Even in the storms of life, you can return again and again and again and again to this center of love and goodness and holiness and joy. Many of you in this room have experienced this over and over and over and over again. It is as though we are being swallowed up in love. In fact, there are many Christian people throughout history, millions of them, who have learned not simply to return to this new center, but to live in it, to stay there, to dwell there all the time. People like Francis of Assisi and Claire and Mother Teresa, you listen carefully to their own words about what was different about their lives. They will say, "Nothing special about me. I just learned to live in love." I said the Christian life is not difficult to understand. It is not complicated, but it is hard. And the reason it's hard is because every one of us have learned to dwell in different vines. We've gotten attached to vines that do not give life, vines that we think will give us power or security, vines that we think will give us love and appreciation, but they do not. And that is why the Christian life, though not complicated, is hard. Now, let me close with this. We might begin to ask ourselves, all right then, how do we abide in the love of God in Jesus? How do we live there? And I just need to say, it's a funny thing that we have to ask that question. It is a testimony to how much of our lives we have lived in other vines that we have to ask this question, because this question is a little bit like asking, how do you breathe? The most natural thing in the universe is to live in the love of Jesus Christ. Everything else is unnatural. However, because we have spent our lives in so many other vines and so many other places, let me just remind you of a few simple practices that Christian people take up together. The first one is what we're doing right here, right now. The gathering together as the people of God in genuine, authentic worship. Remember, when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking them to the community of faith as well as to individuals. The yous in here are plural and singular. He was speaking to all of us. We gather together as the community of faith for one purpose, to live in the vine. Secondly, connect with others who are on this vine together. This morning we heard about a number of Sunday school classes in our church. They're going to be meeting this year. If you didn't hear about one of them this morning, if you weren't here, come back next Sunday at 9:40, and I'm going to meet you at the Welcome Center and help you to find something that works for you. We connect with one another, and the third thing that I want to mention is we pray. And it might be that there are a couple of you here who are saying, I don't know how to do that, and I want to say to you, yes, you do. Yes, you do. In the same way that we don't understand how a newborn babe knows how to nurse, in the very same way, it is as instinctual and natural to pray as it is for the newborn to eat. Just do it. A couple of times a day, set aside 5 minutes or more as a reboot to your day, in the morning, in the evening, perhaps it can be longer, 5 or more minutes a day to do nothing but live and abide and dwell in the love of God in Jesus Christ. Over time, these practices take root in our lives and begin to make a difference, and we are people who thrive. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, for the extraordinary invitation of Jesus Christ, we thank you. And we open our hearts to you, and we pray that you'd give us the courage to be a people who let go of old vines that do not give life, and to recognize that there's really a lot at stake here. Help us to be a people who abide in your love, and as we do, we will bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so important that we respond to the word of Scripture, and this morning there's so many different ways you can do that. You can respond right where you are as we sing. Just affirm these words as we sing together. I also want you to know that there are a couple of stations if you would like to come forward and write down a prayer request. Way over here toward the back and way over here in the west room, there's a little table that you can write down your prayer requests and drop it in the little box, and our pastors are going to pray together for you this week. Or, as always, if you need to come to one of these three altars to pray as we sing together, Lord, make it so. Jennifer, lead us, please.